From these verses tonight, from 2 Corinthians chapter 10 or chapter 6 and verse number 2, I want to try, or verse 1 and 2, I want to use for the theme tonight. Paul says, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." I want to try to take the latter part of verse number 2, where Paul says, "Behold, now is the day of salvation." Now I want to preach for a few moments tonight on the seriousness of salvation. Amen. The seriousness of salvation. Now, I've had parents come to me of late, and through the years that I've pastored this church, when their children were young and tender, they would come to me and they would say, "Little Johnny or little Susie is asking questions and inquiring about salvation, inquiring about going to heaven, talking about not going to hell when they die." And they get inquisitive when it comes to the things they hear and the things they witness in the house of God. And the greatest thing that you can know tonight as a parent and as a Sunday school teacher and as a lay person in the church house is the seriousness of salvation. And I believe that the Lord has laid that on my heart tonight, and I want to try to preach it as clear as I possibly can with the thoughts that he's given me tonight. The seriousness of salvation. Paul said, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Now, the Apostle Paul did not say that this was a day of salvation. He didn't say that these are days of salvation. Paul said that this is the definite article, day singular, of salvation. So with that phrase alone mentioned in this verse, I could say that salvation is very serious. It's not something that you toy with, and the grace of God is not something that you play with. I want to try to give you a few things that I believe tonight the Lord has given me that will unveil to us the importance of salvation and the seriousness of salvation. And I realize tonight that I'm dealing with a very broad subject, a doctrinal subject that we could spend days and weeks and months and even years trying to explain and expound upon in the Word of God. But I believe the Lord has given me about four or five things tonight with a few things that maybe will explain those issues tonight to us concerning the seriousness of the grace of God. Now, Paul says that we should not receive the grace of God in vain. He said in the latter part of verse number 1, he said, "You also that receive not the grace of God in vain." Now, the word "receive" means to take hold of. It means to reach out to. It means to grab. Amen. Do you know what it means to reach out for the grace of God? Do you know what it means tonight to long for the grace of God to be an experience in your heart? The Bible said here, he said, "We then, as workers together with him," speaking of God himself, the Lord Jesus, "beseech you also that you receive," that you take hold, that you grab a hold of the grace of God in vain. It means that they reached out and they took hold of the grace of God, but it was empty. Means that they reached out to partake of the grace of God and bring it to themselves as a possession, but it was devoid of truth. It had nothing for them. It was vain, if you will. It was destitute. There was nothing there. And the reason why the Apostle Paul is saying what he's saying is there are those that have turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. Now you look at that word in the epistle, and the Bible basically is telling us that they have turned the grace of God into a salvation that has no restraints to it. It means this, that, you know, God will save you and let you live in sin and go about your own way, live your own life, do your own thing, and then when you die, he's going to have mercy on you and take you into heaven in spite of what you've done and who you are. There's only one problem with that tonight. That is not what this Bible teaches about salvation. The Bible said that Jesus came into this world to save people from their sin, not in their sin. And that's been the big discussion, a big argument since the church began, amen. They argued about it, amen. In the Word of God, Peter tried to implement the law and grace because he didn't want people to get too free with their life because they've experienced this free gift of salvation. Paul, on the other hand, talks about the grace of God that is freely given to us, yet it is not a license to sin. It's on and on throughout the epistles that Paul wrote, as well as the writings of the Apostle Peter. And there was a great disturbance among the Jews and the Gentiles over these issues. But it's simply this tonight. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The only reason he would use that phrase, save sinners, is because they were in sin and they needed to be saved from who they were and where they were headed and what they were doing. Amen. And so it's very important tonight that our young people, I don't care, we had people testify on Sunday about getting saved when they were 6 and 7 years old. And I don't have a problem with that. My girls, amen, got saved at a young age. And I believe they're saved tonight. And I wouldn't say anything, amen, to cause anyone to doubt tonight or be confused. But I want you to understand tonight that salvation is about life in Christ. Salvation is about the life of God. Brother Farmer said this afternoon when I came into the house of God tonight that he was teaching or preaching from Ephesians chapter number 2. And I believe it's Ephesians chapter 2 or somewhere in the book of Ephesians. The Bible said that there's a possibility and there are those that have alienated themselves from the life of God. I'm telling you tonight, there is life in Jesus. There is life in the sovereign God of heaven tonight. But there are those that know nothing about that life. There are those in the choir that sang tonight. And I would be negligent in my duty tonight as a pastor to try to let you, amen, live your life when I know that I can see it in your face. I can see it on your countenance tonight that there's no life in you. If you've been saved by the grace of God and there's no life being experienced in your walk with God, it's a result of the dominion of sin in your life. And I'm telling you, salvation is a very serious matter tonight. And I'm getting ahead of myself, but let me just put it to you this way. This is the way the Lord dealt with my heart about it. First of all, I believe that salvation is serious because of the desire of the sovereign that is manifested in this grace. I tell you what, your children need to understand when they come and ask questions about heaven and hell, it's not just about heaven and hell. It's about sin and a holy God. It's about sin and a God in heaven that loved the world, that he gave his only begotten son, amen, into this world to die for the sins of mankind. I thought about it this way. He provided a lamb. We see that illustrated in Abraham when he took his son to Mount Moriah and was going to offer him there.
He was going to offer his son as a sacrifice unto the Lord. And the Bible said that God provided himself a lamb. And he told Abraham there in Genesis, he said, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And God showed Abraham the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ on that mountain that day. And I'm telling you, God, through that picture that he showed, amen, provided a lamb before the foundation of the world in the Lord Jesus. Listen to me tonight. I need you to listen to me. Salvation is very serious in the desire of the sovereign. He created Adam in this world, and he created Adam in this world to show forth his personality and character in the world that he created. But Adam fell in the sin and caused, amen, the heart of God to break. But God made a provision before he ever gave Adam life in the Lord Jesus, his son, that he would provide him as a lamb. John the Baptist said, standing on the shores of Jordan as he was preaching there in the wilderness, he said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. I'm telling you, salvation is serious in that we see manifested in salvation the desire of God himself. He provided his son as a lamb for the sins of mankind. And the Bible said in Isaiah 53 that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Can you fathom that in your mind tonight? That any man in this building that has fathered a child may be sitting with you on the pew tonight, that in some fashion or some way you would be pleased in his suffering. That your son or daughter tonight or grandchild, that it would bring pleasure to you to see them suffer in any way. But the seriousness of salvation is that God himself knew what it would take to provide redemption for the sins of mankind. And the seriousness of this salvation that we have so flippantly embraced and toyed with and received in vain, I'm telling you, the desire of God in heaven was manifested in that it pleased the Lord to bruise his own son. Amen. So that the grace of God could reach into our world and deliver us from sin and bring salvation to our soul. God knew that Adam would fall in the beginning, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. But God, in his grace and mercy, knowing that Adam would sin, gave him physical life anyway, and knew that his son would have to die and bleed on a cross and be bruised and smitten for our sake. Yet he went ahead and let Adam live. And all the generations from Adam to you and I today, and all the sin and all the idolatry and all the wickedness, but God was pleased in allowing his son to go to Calvary and die there for your sin and for my sin. The seriousness of salvation is manifested in our mind when we see a holy God is pleased and his desire is fulfilled. When someone comes to the knowledge of his grace, he says in verse number 1, Paul says, we are workers together with him. We beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Have you received the grace of God in vain? Have you grabbed a hold of something that was supposed to give you life, was supposed to do something for you, and it's never done anything for you? It's never give you peace. It's never provided pardon for you. God's desire was when salvation was manifested in your life, that you would have life and have it more abundant. Now I'm going to tell you what, I grieve, I hurt, I've faced doubts, I've been confused, I've had issues that I had no answer for. And I tell you what, I've wondered sometimes in my own physical and carnal mind if God really knew where I was at. But I'm telling you, down deep in the innermost part of my soul, I knew that there was light there. I knew that there was life there. I knew that there was something that happened in me that changed me and created a new heart within me and gave me desires and a thirst for things that I never longed for before in all of my life. I hungered for God. I hungered for the things of God. I've not always prayed like I should. Not always read the Word of God like I should. But I laid in the bed last night for a few moments and began to read the Word of God. And I began to think about verses that I memorized years ago. And I'm telling you, there was something that just began to bubble up in my heart and in my soul. And there was a rekindling fire in my heart concerning the things of God, and I couldn't work that up in my flesh. That was the desire of the sovereign God of heaven manifesting himself in my soul because he lives there.
Praise the Lord. Salvation is serious tonight, and that the desire of the sovereign is understood. It pleased the Lord. He provided a lamb, and you need to understand that tonight. Secondly tonight, salvation and the seriousness of it revolves around the word him in verse number one. Not only the determination of this or the desire of the sovereign, but the Lord dealt with my heart about the determination of the Savior. Salvation is serious tonight. When I consider how determined the Son of God was, amen, to accomplish what needed to be accomplished in my soul, I thought about, amen, the shoulder that he used to bear our burdens. The determination, just cut this thing off, Brother Tim. Of the Savior is seen in the shoulder that bore our burden. I'm talking about salvation is serious. When you walk in the Garden of Gethsemane and you see the darling Lamb of God and you see the shoulder and the weight of the sin of the entire world that would be laid upon him for the sin of mankind. I'm telling you tonight, the determination of the Savior makes salvation serious in my mind when I understand that the Son of God walked in this world in Bethlehem's manger and walked up Golgotha's hill. He bore my sin. He bore my shame. He bore my sickness. He bore my suffering. The Son of the living God was determined to do whatever was necessary so that you and I could experience life. And I'm going to tell you what, we play with it in a very flippant, nonchalant way. We talk about being saved and it means nothing to us. I want to thank the Lord I'm saved. And here we go into this long spiel about some silly thing that happened this week that God has nothing to do with. I'm going to tell you something. When I was a boy, folks would stand up. You listen to me, some of you saints of God. I'm telling you, when I was a boy, folks would stand up to testify. And they didn't want to talk about what happened on the job. They didn't want to talk about what happened, amen, at home. They was concerned about what was going on in heaven.
I'm telling you, they begin to talk about the mercy and the grace of God and heaven and the fact that Jesus loved them and God reached into their world and saved them. I'm telling you, there was an atmosphere of worship in those days because they knew that the Savior had been determined, amen, to shoulder their cares, to bear their burdens, and to carry them to the cross of Calvary. I'm telling you tonight, salvation is serious. Salvation is serious tonight in that Jesus shouldered our burdens. The Lord Jesus Christ took your sin to Calvary so that you wouldn't have to be judged by him when you go to hell if you die without God. The Son of God wept. And as he wept, his sweat became as great drops of blood as he was in agony in the garden because God placed on him the sin of the entire human race, your sin and my sin. Salvation is serious. When I think of the determination of the Savior, not only in that he shouldered our burdens, but thank God he satisfied the Bible. No man's ever lived by the law, the letter of this book that I have on the desk outside of Jesus. I mean, the Apostle Paul said, touching the law, I'm blameless. What he was saying was, is nobody ever seen me do anything, humanly speaking. But Paul, when he began to recount who he was and what he was, as he looked in the eyes of a sovereign God, the Apostle Paul said, I may be blameless to you, but I am the chiefest of sinners when God looks at me. He said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Salvation is serious tonight. In that the determination of the Savior is seen where he shoulders our burden, our sin. Where he satisfied the Bible from his birth. And every step that he took as he lived 33 and a half years on this earth. As he touched the blind. As he raised the dead. As he healed the leper. I'm telling you, friend, he was determined to satisfy every jot and tittle of the Word of God. He did not come to destroy the law, but thank God he came to fulfill the law. And as one man said, he filled it to the brim. There was not one thing undone. From the place he was born to the place he would die and to the reality of the resurrection, he fulfilled every jot and every tittle of the law. I'm telling you, salvation is serious. Shouldered our burden, satisfied the Bible, then he sacrificed his body. How significant is that tonight? Jesus would not have died. Jesus could not have died unless he gave his life. That's the reality of the gift of grace. He fulfilled the law. He was the Word of God personified. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And for Jesus to have been placed in a position where man could have killed him would mean that the Bible could be vanquished and eliminated. It means that the Word of God could die. But the Lord said, the fire may wither, and the grass may fade away. He said, the earth may fall apart, and the heavens may melt, but this Bible, the Word of God, will stand sure, and is an eternal Word, an everlasting Word. But Jesus, I'm going to tell you, that's how significant the death of Jesus is. I'm telling you, 2,000 years had passed, he would still be hanging on the cross tonight. he would still be there. Amen. Very much alive as he was when he was born in Bethlehem's manger. But he said, it is finished, and he gave up the ghost. And I'm telling you, the Bible said that he set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. And he was determined to sacrifice his body so that he could pay the debt that I could not pay. He could pay the debt that you could not pay. Jesus died on the cross to pay the debt of sin. Paul said, the wages of sin is death. It's death. You're going to die because of sin. He shouldered our burden. He satisfied the Bible. He sacrificed his body. He shed his blood. Hanging on Calvary. The body of the Son of God. The handwriting of ordinances, the Bible, the sentence that was against us. The very thing that said every one of us in this building must all die and face God's judgment in hell. The judgment of God and the condemnation of the holy God is upon us. And the Son of God nailed that ordinance that was against us to the cross. He put the very judgment against us to death at Calvary when he laid his life down. But through that, he provided his blood. Not only was the payment made, that's where some of these modern day theologians can't get their theology straightened out. I'm telling you, the body and the death of Jesus is significant in that through that death, he made the payment that we could not make. But through the shedding of his blood on Calvary, he would manifest pardon for all those that are in sin, that will by faith receive the grace of God and lay hold of it and understand the seriousness and the reality of that grace. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Are you listening to me, young man? Young lady, are you listening to me? You flirt around with your own way, your own life. You just remember that the Savior was determined to shed his blood for the sins of the whole world. When you neglect a life of grace, and when the church and the Bible and a spiritual walk with God has no meaning to you, and you've laid hold of the grace of God, and you're on the job, and it means nothing to you, you remember that the Son of God, determined to set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem, to give his life and to shed his blood for the redemption you say you know and enjoy. Salvation is serious when you consider the desire of the God of heaven. I'm going to tell you what, religion with its chandeliers and its nice pews and its decor have made salvation some kind of social event. Salvation means nothing in this religious world. It's consumed with ritual and creeds and doctrines. They have left out the reality of the desire of the sovereign God of heaven and a determined Savior that would pay a debt, a great debt for man. Salvation is serious tonight. How serious is it to you? The desire of the sovereign, the determination of the Savior. Thirdly tonight, salvation is serious.
when I think of the depravity of the soul. Now I want you to listen to me tonight. When you are lost without God, your soul is stooped and enslaved by depravity. When a man is without God, he is what the Bible calls lost. Have you ever been lost? I've been lost. I've been lost physically, not knowing where to turn, which way to go. Have you ever been lost tonight? Let me ask you this. Wonder what it'd be like lost, but lost in the dark. It's one thing to get twisted around in a big city or maybe out in the country and lose your way and not know exactly which way to turn when the sun is shining or the light is on. But wonder what it'd be like to be lost in the dark. Wonder what it'd be like tonight, lost not only in the dark, but blind. I mean, if you was lost in the daylight, you could seemingly have a little hope because a light's shining. You can see where you're going. You may not know where you're going, but at least you can see. But what would it be like lost in the dark? I mean, you know, you can't really see. But then in that state, you're blind. You can't even see. You don't know where to go, so you're trying to feel your way around to see if you can find the right path, the right road that would get you out of the mess that you're in. What about being lost in the dark? Lost in the dark, blind, but then lost in the dark, blind, and dead. I mean, a blind man can feel his way around and maneuver, but a dead man can't even move. And that's the seriousness of a man's soul when it's in depravity. He can't save himself. He can't find his way out. He can't dig his way out. He can't climb his way out. He's dead in trespasses and in sins. He is blind. He is in the dark. He is lost without God. He is undone. He is unholy. He is unclean. He is unsatisfied. Because his soul is depraved. I'm going to tell you something tonight. If you're satisfied and you find peace in the world, and there's nothing the grace of God can do for you. God has never saved a man that wasn't in sin. Jesus himself said that. He said, I don't come to call the righteous to repentance. He said, the only ones that I'm interested in calling to repentance are those that are lost and that are in sin and that are unsatisfied, unholy, undone, unclean, those that are without hope. And I'm telling you, that's where I was at when I got saved. I was religious. I was a Baptist church member, but I was lost. I'd been baptized. My daddy was a deacon, but I was unholy, unclean, undone, unsatisfied. I was wicked, and I was in sin, and I was sick of being unclean. Salvation is serious when we consider the depravity of the soul. Amen. I told somebody this week, I said the world cannot give you anything in comparison to what God can give you. Can anybody tell me tonight what the world offers you? What can the world give you? The devil don't own anything. What's the devil own tonight? Anybody know what he's got the deed to? What's the devil got the title to tonight, fellas? Any of you got any idea? The devil don't even have the keys to his own place. He don't even have the keys to his own place. The Bible said the earth is the Lord's. But not just the earth, but the fullness thereof. Amen. And I'm going to tell you what tonight, your soul, if it's depraved, it is undone. That means that there's something missing. Is there something missing in your life tonight? It means if your soul is depraved, your soul is unholy. It feels inadequate to approach God. It's of great value. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Your soul is unholy. It's unclean. Fornication and idolatry and adultery are the prevalent sins of our generation. The sports world and the pleasures of this world have robbed the minds of the people of God from their attention on holy things and spiritual things. Sexual and sensual sins prevail. And if you think for a minute that you can whoremong and whore around and live unclean and ungodly and priss off into heaven when you die, you're a fool, and every one of us is a ship of fools tonight. That is the depravity of the soul. But the sad part about it is, you say, preacher, there's so much pleasure, there's so much fun. Yeah, but you have to wake up the next day with a new fix. You have to wake up the next day with another shot, with another pill, with another drink for another man, another woman, and there's nothing to satisfy. There's no contentment. You're always undone. You're always unsatisfied. You're always unholy. The thrill of victory only lasts for just a few moments of time until the athlete has to begin to start rigorously preparing for the next event. Because the thrill of sensual victory is only temporal. You may take pictures of it. You may video it. You may record it in a journal. But it's all in the past. And there's only one thing that can be ever present. And that's the great I Am, the Son of God. Amen. Living in your life and through your life in His grace. Salvation's serious tonight, young man. The depravity of a soul. No man's ever came to God that didn't understand that he was a sinner. So your children need to know that. They don't have to give a doctrinal statement or a dissertation on the priesthood of the believer or sin, but they need to know that they are unholy and without God, and there's nothing within themselves they can do
to get saved. Serious, salvation serious tonight. When I consider the desire of the sovereign, when I think of the determination of the Savior, when I consider the depravity of man's soul and I recount the days of my lost condition. I mean, I tried to get saved out of fear. I was afraid the communist was going to take over one time. I thought, I'll get saved. I'd get saved because, you know, I just couldn't seem to do no better, and I didn't want to live a life of sin, but I really hadn't come to grips with who I was and who God was. But I'm telling you, the day that I realized the condition I was in, the helpless and hopeless condition I was in, and I told the Lord, I'll serve you. I'm sick of who I am. I'm sick of where I'm going. I'm tired of being unsatisfied. There was a transaction that took place that day. And I've had all kind of troubles and difficulties and had to deal with sin, and I have grown in the grace of God, and I haven't arrived by no stretch of the imagination. But I'm telling you, God done a work in my heart that day. He satisfied something in my soul. And the devil's tried to tell you. I told Miss Bethany the other night, I said, the devil tried to take you places, but just quit going anywhere with him. Well, the devil takes me down this road. Quit going with him. Make him go by himself. Stay at Calvary. Get to the cross. Say, if you want to go down that road, devil, go on your own. Salvation serious. When I think of the desire of the sovereign, the determination of the Savior, Lord, there's so much preaching there. The depravity of the soul, the deliverance of sin. God in salvation can and will tonight deliver you from sin. That's why people don't get saved. People stay in the condition they are in because they do not want to deal with sin. It will deliver you from the destruction of sin. Amen. Sin will destroy your life. Preacher, I'm a fornicator. I'm going to tell you what you're going to have to deal with all of your life since you have defied your purity as a young man or a young lady. You're going to fight the thoughts of strange flesh all of your days. Young lady, young man that goes down a wedding, comes down an aisle virtuous before the Lord. They fight all kind of fleshly battles like you do, but there's some battles they don't have to fight. Amen. That's unfair. No, it's not unfair. Amen. God has given them a measure of grace because they kept themselves for the mate that God would provide for their life. What's that mean, preacher? It means you can make it. God will deliver you from sin, but sin has a price tag. It will destroy things in your life. We preach to you young men and you young ladies, stay away from this. Don't defile your mind. Don't defile your eyes. Don't lay your hands to that. Don't walk in that place and you're tempted to go thinking the preacher's a fool and mom and dad don't have any sense. But sin destroys things. Things you listen to and look at will destroy an aspect of your conscience. And you'll fight battles with it all your days. Stay away. Salvation deliver you from the destruction of sin. There's only one purpose for sin. That's to destroy you. Whether it's a drink of liquor, a drink of beer, whether it's a shot of some drug, whether it's a harlot, whether it's a whoremonger, whether it's a filthy movie or perverted music. It has one intent and one purpose, and that is to destroy an aspect of your life. Every time you allow sin to creep into your life and you don't quickly repent and deal with it, and it takes a stronghold in you, it destroys a part of you. There are things tonight that I can never do for God because of the sins of my past. Do you understand that? Some of you preachers need to understand that. There are choices I made before I was ever saved and before I was ever called to preach that yea hinder me from being everything I could be. Sin destroys. But I'm telling you, God, through His Son, the Lord Jesus, and the blood that He shed at Calvary, can forgive you of your past and put a stop to what the sin in your life is doing, is it's destroying you. Amen. I know men that want to pastor churches. I do. And they'll never pastor a church. And many of them will be like Esau. They'll die unsatisfied doing nothing for God because they can't accept God's grace from here on out. But they've made choices and they've done things and they've acted in situations in such a way that they have hindered and marred themselves from being able to serve in that position. Amen. There are men that cannot seem to structurally pay their bills. I'm not trying to run a rabbit. I'm being honest with you. They can't pay their bills. They have no structure in some areas of their life. They'll tell a man, I'll pay you Friday. I'll pay you next week. That fella never sees them. And they continually, that's a lie. You know what that's a lie. That's lying. That's dishonest. You owe a man money and you won't pay him. You might as well witness his house and stole it. And there are men that are standing in pulpits, men that are trying to get to that place that have no structure in their life. I'm telling you, sin destroys things. A man that's been divorced and remarried, he cannot pastor a church. He's to be the husband of one wife. What does that mean? It means the choice that he made in his life, whether he was lost, saved, prior to preaching or preaching, is keeping him from being everything God wants him to be. You marry the wrong woman, and she's a rebel. It doesn't make no difference how much you pray, how much you study the Bible, how much God has called you to preach. You can't pastor a church with an unruly wife. You can't pastor a church with unruly children. Now I've got ahead of myself. But I'm telling you tonight, the seriousness of salvation is it delivers from sin. It's destruction. It delivers you from the dominion of sin. Now, I'm going to tell you something. The reason you're doing what you're doing is because you want to do it. There's no other reason. You're doing what you're doing tonight because that's what you want to do. Now, if you're lost and without Jesus, you have no power to resist the devil. Say, preacher, I don't think I can stop. I can tell you right now you can't stop. There's no way you can stop fulfilling the flesh because you're carnal, you're natural. You're a child of the devil, a child of wrath. You'll do everything the devil tells you to do, and he is a liar. He's the father of lies. He is a liar from the beginning. And you're going to live the way you're living because you are of your father, the devil, the same one I was. I was in the same state. I couldn't stop. I couldn't do anything. If But I came to a place in my life where I was sick of sin's dominion in my life. And I knew I can't stop. I can't stop. It's pulling me. It's pulling me. And I turned my back on it and turned to God by faith and accepted the Lord Jesus. And he changed me by the power of his grace.
Now I'm afraid tonight that we have a slew of young people that's made some shallow profession and has never empowered them to live for God. He delivers from the destruction of sin, the damnation of sin. Listen to me now. Are you listening to me? If you die tonight unsaved, you go straight to hell to face the torment of the eternal judgment of God. There is no stop on the way. There's no second chance. There's no place between here and there where you can try to make amends. Once you step out of this life into eternity, God's judgment awaits you. And I'm telling you, salvation is serious. We've preached against the Catholics for their sacraments and all their works that they promote for salvation, from marriage to the infant baptism to indulgences. We've preached against the Methodists for baptizing their infants and confirming them to a creed when they're a certain age. And I'm telling you, all we do is let them say a little Polly want a cracker prayer and pat them on the head and send them on their way, when we know in our heart that they are not under conviction of the Holy Ghost. And I know that's a difficult thing for a parent. I say again, my children got saved when they were young. But I tell you what, if they weren't under conviction and they didn't mean business with God and the Spirit of God don't bear witness in their heart tonight, they're lost. They're lost as the drunkard on the alleys of Louisville, Kentucky tonight. But I've seen faith in them for what that's worth. I've seen a desire in their heart. I see life in their countenance. Do I see life in yours? Do you see life in yourself? It delivers from sin, the destructive powers of sin, the dominion of sin, the damnation of sin. The doom of it all is you are going to have to try to pay a debt throughout eternity that you can never in a million worlds pay. Because Jesus has paid that debt. Salvation is serious tonight. I close with this. It's serious when we consider the declaration of the saint found in our text. Paul talks about being a worker together with him. Paul talks about in verse 2, he said, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted." Somebody had to be telling the story. Here's what I believe he's saying in these verses if you read them when you get home. There's two things going on. Work and the word. Work and the word. Work and the word. We could talk about the expense of the gospel. Do you realize tonight that men have spent untold millions and billions of dollars to promote the gospel? There were days when this church and every family in it had a burden to send missionaries around the world. It went beyond a $5 or $6 a week mission offering. They would families take on missionaries. I have missionaries call me. Say, "Preacher, is everything okay?" I say, "Yeah, thanks. Things going all right, I reckon." Well, I didn't know. I
Our support had dropped off, and I just wanted to make sure we hadn't done anything or something was wrong. And I'd say, no, I don't know if our folks have just maybe they lost a job or having a tough time. I don't know what's going on, because I don't monitor when you stand and say, I'll take on Brother Daniel Jordan, or I'll help Brother Mickey Kofer, I want to give $10 a month or I don't monitor that. That's a vow that you've made between you and God. That's your business and God's business. But those missionaries are on the field. You listening? And it's been a great expense for them to leave their families to go carry the gospel. I thought about Brother Ben Andrews. I think he's coming home. I don't know the last time I seen Brother Ben Andrews. Papua New Guinea. I remember Brother Ben in camp meetings when I was young. Brother Ben's kind of a humorous fella. But I'll tell you what, when we supported Brother Ben to go to Papua New Guinea, I said, if there's one man I know of that'll stay on the field and serve God, it's Brother Ben. He can endure hardness, him and his wife and children. They may seem to be a little humorous to you, but they'll do something for God on the field. While you're sitting around trying to figure out which way to turn, Ben's done turned and went there, right, wrong, or indifferent. He's going to do something for God. I don't know how many churches he's unstarted over there. Here's what he said. He said, pray with us about a vehicle. He said, we need to get a vehicle. We've had this vehicle. I don't know how long he's been on the field. Brother Tarvin, 10 or 11 years maybe. He said, we've had this vehicle for 11 years here. How many miles on it? I've never read anywhere where he's asked for anything. I mean, it's probably held together with wire and rocks and vines and palm trees and everything else, knowing Brother Ben, but he's run that thing all over that place. The expense of the gospel. Expounding the gospel. These men preach. Paul said, oh, ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you. Our heart is enlarged. He goes through a list of things that declare that even though we've become these things, we've tried our best to tell you the truth of the gospel. Said we've been an example for them. That's what some of you need to open up your eyes to. He said in verse 3, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. In all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, verse 4. I'm going to tell you what's happening in this society. Men that claim to be preachers and say they're called to preach, and I don't doubt it a bit. The devil has got them in straits and twisted their world around that they could never be an example of the gospel. All they can do is expound it. And if you think expounding it is going to get beyond the example of it, you're wrong. That's about like saying that Samson done so much good, God overlooked his bad. Now that's a statement of an idiot. God didn't overlook Samson's bad. He died miserable and blind, betrayed by his own people, never enjoyed one victory in his whole life, lived to the flesh and to the sensual sins he was committing, and died that way. Yes, he did kill a bunch of Philistines. But he died unhappy. He died blind. He didn't even know what he'd done in the end. Salvation is serious tonight. And the declaration of the saint. I'm going to tell you what Paul said. Paul said, giving Noah, he said, I have protected every aspect of my life before men so that in that I would not give an offense to the gospel. He said, I've went beyond. I've been defrauded. I've went beyond the call to keep anybody from laying any charge to me. Samuel was the same way. The seriousness of salvation is seen in the desire of the sovereign, the determination of the Savior, the depravity of the soul, the deliverance of sin. Do you want to be delivered tonight? The declaration of the saint. I'm going to tell you something tonight, mom, dad, young man, young lady. Salvation is serious. I do not want to sound redundant, but we have put the spiritual work of God's grace in the same category as a political position. We hear men in a conservative realm say a lot of good things, and they do say a lot of good things. Heard a lot of good things said today. But they're not spiritual. Salvation is a spiritual work. It was designed by a sovereign God. It was provided by the Savior. It's promoted by the Spirit of God. And I wonder tonight, have you experienced this kind of grace, or have you taken the grace of God into your hand in vain? And it's empty. It's devoid of any life. Salvation is serious. Don't toy with it. Religions have toyed with it, and they've played with it. And they've doomed their posterity to a Christless eternity. And I'm going to tell you something tonight. The last thing I want is for anybody at Pleasant View Baptist Church to die without God sitting under my preaching. But I want every young man, every young woman in this building, and every mom and dad to know that salvation is about spiritual life. You don't know what that is, you don't know anything about being saved.